Matthew chapter 13, first three verses, and then verses 10 through 17. These verses open the chapter where Christ's preaching changes and where He explains why His preaching changed. And the explanation He gives is startling. If you've ever wondered why the Lord will not make something clear to you, listen carefully to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and verses 10 through 17. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables. Now skip to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Father, open the Scripture to us today, and help us not just to understand why Jesus spoke in parables, but why we ourselves sometimes have difficulty understanding your word and your will. Show us that hardness of heart that comes from rejecting your authority, and cause us to be submissive to your will and to your word today. Give me your power, I pray, for preaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of texts in Scripture that teach this truth, that light received brings more light, but light rejected brings darkness. This is one of those texts. It tells us here that those who receive what God is saying through the demonstration of His power and through the exposition of His word are sufficient to reveal His authority to us. We have seen already in our study of Matthew that the Lord is authoritative in His words. He is authoritative in His works. What these people had heard and seen were enough to convince the honest seeking heart that Jesus Christ was God. And yet they refused to accept it. And because they rejected Him, He rejected them. The two previous chapters have given us the most blatant example of rejection of the authority of Christ that we've seen so far in the book of Matthew. And now something has changed. He now begins to speak in such a way that those whose hearts are not right toward God will not be able to understand what He's talking about. Only those who sincerely desire to know His will and do it will be able to understand. And so He uses parables both to conceal and to reveal. And Matthew has organized these parables in a very interesting way. The very first parable, which is given in verses 3 through 9 and then explained in verses 18 through 23, is the parable of the sower and the soils. And there He explains that though the seed is good, it falls sometimes on the wrong kind of soil. Sometimes we misuse the verse from Isaiah that says His word will not return void. because his word, the seed, sometimes falls on stony ground. And you and I must understand that there's nothing wrong with the word, nothing wrong with the seed, but there is often something wrong with the heart onto which the seed falls. And that's why the Lord is explaining why he uses these parables. Commentators often speak of the seven parables of Matthew 13. There are actually eight. And he also, we know that there are three that are given to us in Mark and Luke that took place at the same time. So there really would be 10 parables in his teaching. But here we have eight in this chapter. And they are organized according to a very interesting technique of Hebrew poetry. And I don't want to get too technical today, but it's very interesting. When we studied through the Psalms, we saw this same structure over and over again within certain Psalms and within groupings of Psalms. And the reason this is important is because Matthew is writing to the Jews. And as he communicates to the Jews, he is using his structure as well as his statements to communicate something about the Lord. And the structure is what we call an inverted parallelism. Now, don't choke on a big word. All it means is that the first and the last parables are parallel. And the second and the next to the last parables are parallel. And then there are two sets of couplets in the middle, both of which are parallel. So it sort of moves toward the center and then moves out from the center in parallel truths about what he's teaching. And as we go through it, perhaps we'll see some more about that. You can keep that in mind when you read through this chapter. But this first parable that we're going to see, Lord willing, next week is going to explain to those who heard the parable the same thing that Jesus is explaining to his disciples. And those who can hear it will be able to hear it. Some cannot or will not receive the truth. So the Lord gives his truth in a way that will be concealed from those who will not, but it will be revealed to those who will. And those who cannot are those who will not. So no one can say, well, why doesn't the Lord just make it plain to me? The Lord has and will make it plain to anyone who will listen. I've said to you before that God does not reveal his will to us for our consideration. He reveals his will for our obedience. The person who is determined to do what God has said will have no trouble knowing what God has said. The Gospel of John, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 17 tells us that. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak concerning myself. So if we will to do his will, understanding is ours. But if our wills are not right toward God, there's going to be confusion. And remember, what the Lord has been revealing thus far is his authority. He had the authority to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That we see from the genealogy in chapter 1 of this gospel. He should have been the king like his human father, Joseph, should have been the king. He had authority from God, but his authority was not recognized. We come to the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, and we see his great authority in his words. And then we see from the miracles that he worked in chapters 8 and 9 that he was authoritative in his works. We also see from chapter 10 that he delegated that authority to others to go out and represent him. And then in chapters 11 and 12, in spite of this great demonstration and declaration of his divine authority, it was rejected by the evil hearts of unbelief. They even accused him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, committing an unpardonable sin, he tells us in that section. And as a result of their rejection of Christ, Christ rejects the Jews. And the parabolic teaching begins so that those who have sincere hearts alone will be able to receive. The problem is this. Some men reject the light they have. But because light received brings more light, You must receive it. Now, there are three things in our text that prove this point. The first is in verses 1 through 3. Because there is a reason why Christ rejects some men, you must receive him yourself. In verses 10 through 15, because there is a reason why men reject Christ, you must learn it and receive him in spite of it. And finally, in verses 16 and 17, we see that there is a reward for men who receive Christ. Therefore, you must receive him. Now, what is this reason why Christ rejects men? In the introduction to this section, these parables that are being taught here in this chapter, we see here what's taking place. Verses 1 through the first part of verse 3 explains what's going on. And notice that these events take place in the same day that they had rejected his authority. The rejection that took place in chapter 12, in which they accused him of working in the power of the devil, was the same day that this parabolic teaching took place. It says, the same day. The same day as their rejection of him occurs his rejection of them. Went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, it's the same day. He had preached that morning. And that message that he preached about the judgment that was going to come on these cities who had heard Christ and rejected him would be far greater even than the judgment of Tyre and Sidon. The judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah would be nothing compared to the judgment that would come on these who had rejected the Messiah's own presence among them. And in the same day he preached that message, he preached this message. The old commentators are very interesting in their analysis of that. And they say that it's on the basis of this illustration of Christ's ministry that we have two services on the Lord's Day. Back in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that's very similar in its impact. You might want to turn there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And many of the old commentators say that on the basis of that truth of sowing your seed in the morning and then sowing your seed again in the evening, and then the Lord's opening of his parabolic teaching here on the same day, his very first sermon or first parable was about the seed. They say that's the reason that we get together in the morning and then again in the evening on the Lord's Day. Now, whether or not someone looked at those verses and said, you know, we should come back tonight, I'm not sure that we can actually prove that in history. But it's an interesting thought, and I thought it was curious. It is interesting that he went out of the house and went to a place that was convenient for preaching. He left the place of personal comfort. Sometimes when we have question and answer night, someone will say, how come the early church met in houses and we meet in church buildings? Well, there are principles in the Bible, and here's one of them. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Why? Because he wouldn't have been able to preach to the people in the house. He had to go to a place that was convenient for preaching. As we've been reading through our Old Testament reading again this year, I have been struck again with something that comes to my mind regularly when I read through the law, the first five books particularly. And that is, how could they possibly have heard Moses? There were so many people. And we just read this several days ago about the trumpet signals that they were to give to call the people together. And they had different trumpet blasts that they would give, and if it was a particular type of attack, then one group would take off toward the east, another group would take off toward the west. Remember all those things you read? And then if they wanted to bring everybody together for an assembly or to make some announcements, they had another trumpet signal. To come together for worship, they had another trumpet signal. And certainly it was a shofar, a ram's horn. They had silver trumpets they used as well. And people have used those in battle for centuries and centuries. But when they all got together and Moses had something to say, I wonder how he could have made himself heard by over 2 million people. You ever thought about that? Maybe they just sort of passed it along. Or maybe just the elders came and heard it and then took it to the others. Maybe that's what they did. I'm not sure. But I know this great multitude that was gathering together was so large that the Lord could not speak to them in the normal manner. I've been to the spot where this occurred. And it's a little cove on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as some call it. And he took a little boat, no doubt sat in the bow of that boat, like a little pulpit. And then the people gathered on what is a natural amphitheater on the coast of the Sea of Galilee in the northwestern corner of that sea. And thousands of people, no doubt 20, maybe 30,000 people, could gather there in that natural amphitheater. And if the water was still, which it probably was, and he was sitting there, his voice would carry to all of them, and he wouldn't have to speak very loudly at all to be heard. It's a natural phenomenon that occurs there in that area. Maybe some of you have seen it. And that's where he was doing his preaching. So he left his place of personal comfort, and he went to a place for effective preaching. That tells us something about why we are here this morning. We've all left our homes. We've come here to a place where we can hear the Word of God. In the same day that they rejected his authority, and it was the same group that had rejected his authority. Down here in verse 11, the last part of the verse, he said, "But to them it is not given." Them who? These people. The ones who were there who rejected the Lord, and others among them who were listening. Notice to whom he preached. The first part of verse 2, it says, "And great multitudes were gathered together." Many, many people, and it was a mixed multitude. Some came in faith, believing. Some came in skepticism, unbelieving. Others came to find information with which to condemn him, because they were plotting already his execution. But this great multitude came, and he sat down in this ship. And what did he preach? He spake many things unto them in parables. Now, whether or not we have all the parables recorded, we don't know. As we said, there are 8 here, and 3 in Mark and Luke, a total of 10, and because of some overlaps. But there may have been others, other things that he said in parables. But these are collected by Matthew for reasons which we shall see as we continue to study. Now, remember, don't forget the structure of Matthew. It's extremely important. When you read through what we've read today and you come to the place where it seems that God, that Jesus Christ is making things hard to understand, something within us says, now, wait a minute. Is he saying I don't want them to understand me because if they understand me, then they'll get saved? Is that what he's saying? Seems to be. And yet, we've got to understand the context of Matthew. He had shown them the authority of his words. He had shown them the authority of his works. He had delegated his authority to his disciples. They had rejected them all. They didn't want this kind of a Messiah. They didn't want his message. They knew he had power. They knew he was popular. But the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews particularly, had no interest in this kind of a Savior. And there are people today who have no interest in the Savior that the Bible presents. They want a divine psychologist. They want someone who will comfort them in their sin, not save them from their sin. They want someone who will entertain. We now live in the day of the market-driven church. And we have people who make their living examining what it would take to get young, urban people to come to church. And they're giving it to them. Entertaining music. Drama presentations that are geared very much to the entertainment life that they have on television. Rescheduling of services, sometimes worshiping on Saturday night so the folks can go to the lake on Sunday. And all these kinds of things. We have a come-as-you-are church, which is producing stay as you are results. It's a shame. But people today, just like people then, do not want the Christ of the Bible. They don't want God to be God. They want to be God. And as a result of it, we have what we see in the world today. They rejected him. Now he rejected them. Then look at verses 10 through 15. After the Lord gives his small parable about the sower and the soils and the explanation which is to follow, he answers a question asked by his disciples. And this tells us that there is a reason why men reject Christ. The reason Christ rejects men is because they reject him. The reason men reject Christ is because they don't want to submit to his authority. What does he say here? The disciples came, said to him, "Why speakest thou to them in parables? Why are you doing this? This doesn't make any sense to us." He talked about the seed. He talked about the soils. He didn't give any explanation to the people. And some of them no doubt thought, these are brilliant words. And others thought, what does this mean? I'll never forget years ago when there was a movement here in America of many Hindu teachers, wise men, gurus, and others were here. And the Maharaja Makesh Yogi, and he had a whole bunch of other names, which I can't remember, was here. I can remember reading about an incident that occurred up in Washington State. There was a huge sports arena, which seated many, many thousands, 30, 40,000 people. And this man was going to come and speak to them. And the place was packed with what we called in those days, hippies. Now, some of you remember the hippie era. And all the hippies, they were really hip. You know, they wore strange clothes and long hair and flower children, they called them. And they were all gathered together there in the arena. And they brought this character out in his long flowing robes and his long hair and beard. And the guru came out on a platform. And the men carried him out on a platform and sat him down. And there was a hush fell over the place. And he kept them silent for something like 20 minutes before he spoke a word. And they were humming their mantras and swaying and listening and waiting for the life force to emanate from this wise man. And here's what he said. I have observed that most automobiles have four tires, but many have five. And that was it. And they swooned in admiration. What's he saying? Oh, he's saying, oh, there must be a spare tire in our spiritual life. What he was saying was absolute nonsense. And he was laughing all the way to the bank. And finally, he was deported. And the thing about it is, when he was deported, thousands of people went with him to hear more of his wisdom. Unbelievable. I suspect, and the reason I told you that story is because I suspect there were some people who were listening to the Lord's words with that same kind of mentality. And I hear people like that today. They don't have any idea what it means, but they're so excited about it because it's such a wonderful thing. Brother Dan Zeller was telling me yesterday about someone that he heard that was on National Public Radio, and they were talking about singing these great compositions by Handel and others. And this lady was talking about, if I get the story right, she was talking about her experience in singing with a choral group in her community and about what a great experience it was and how she loved to sing and the conductor and all this sort of thing. And then she said, but I don't understand what he's talking about. I love to sing in foreign languages because no one understands what it means anyway. But when we sing in English, we sing things like, behold the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world who has shed his blood for the sin. And she says, what on earth does that mean? Isn't that tragic? Here she loves the music and she loves the experience and she's greatly uplifted by the culture and has no idea that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And there were people standing before the Lord like some would stand before an imposter, and they heard his words and they were caught up in the emotion of the moment and had no idea what he was saying. And the disciples said, why are you talking in parables? You're telling these stories. You're not explaining what is your purpose and what's taking place. That's the simple question. And here's the simple answer. He says in verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Is he saying that he is going to make it impossible for some to be saved? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, I am not going to give what they want until their hearts are submissive? I believe that's what he's saying. He had given them all the explanation and illustration that they needed to know that he was from God, that he was God, and they had rejected it. And now he's beginning to explain the kingdom, but he's not going to explain it to evil hearts of unbelief and willful hearts of rebellion. Their hearts weren't right, therefore they couldn't understand. We have a hickory nut tree next to our driveway. I have never eaten a hickory nut from that tree. The squirrels get them all. All we ever see are the broken hulls where the little squirrels have been feasting. But nobody else gets hickory nuts either. The birds don't get them because the hulls are too hard. It's as though the Lord said, there's a lot of squirrels on this property, and I'm going to put a little buffet over here just for them. And nobody else is going to be able to enjoy it. The birds are going to have to find something else to eat. The ducks can't eat them. The shells are too hard. And not only that, preacher, you're not going to get any of them either, because these belong to the squirrels. So all we do is sweep up after them. Sometimes the Lord has something that is very hard for others to get to that He just makes readily available to His people. And that's what He's done here. You and I have no trouble understanding what He's saying because He has given us a new heart, a heart of faith, a heart of belief in Him. You may understand, they may not. You have understanding, they do not, He says in verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. That's exactly what he said in the parable of the talents. Now, if you have, you're going to get more. But if you have not, you're not going to get any more. Does that mean if you don't have any faith whatsoever, you're not going to get more faith? I think so. Well, what's the story? Remember the parable of the talents? He gave these talents to these men, and he said, now multiply, invest, and make something out of it, and be faithful until I come back. And one fellow took his and invested it and got a good return. Another fellow took his and invested it and got a little return. One fellow, though, took his and buried it in the ground. He had no interest in trying to make something out of it. And he gave his own indictment when the master came back and said, you wicked and slothful servant. And he said, I knew that you were a hard man. Therefore, I buried your talent in the ground. Here it is. Take it. He kept it safe to give it back because all he could see was his own hard-hearted view of God. And like Pharaoh of old, he hardened his heart and God made it harder. And when God hardens someone's heart, He is confirming the hardness of their heart. And when God builds our faith, He is confirming the proper use of the faith that we have. God gives everyone enough information to where a right response is possible. But those who do not respond in faith do not receive any more. And that's why some can hear the same gospel and never believe it. Unless they're willing to submit to His authority, they won't be able to understand His words. The Bible has a lot to say about this, and I want to give a very stern warning this morning to any who are here, who are hearing my voice and arguing with what God is doing. It says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 4 that the Lord will send delusions to those who have rejected Him. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Parents, have you ever called one of your children and you know they heard you, but they didn't answer you? And when you went to the room and said, I called you, what did they say? I didn't hear you. Now, there are times when you know they heard you. Now, why did they say they didn't hear you? Because the evil heart of fallen man has convinced itself that if we can excuse ourselves from having heard the command, we are no longer responsible for the command. And there are people today who are hearing the word and pretending not to hear it because they have no intention of obeying it. Don't blame that on God. He said, I will send them delusions because when I called, they would not answer. Not only does he send us delusions, but the psalmist tells us in Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12, that he sometimes will give us our own way. Isaiah said, every one of us, we've all gone astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. And what does he say to us? In Psalm 81, verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Friend, if you're rejecting the Lord today or rejecting His word, you'd better listen. The Lord may give you what you want. I tell you, I have lived long enough to thank God that He has not answered many of my prayers. You don't want Him to give you what you're demanding and to give you over to your own heart's lusts if you really understood it. How many times have I heard that foolish statement? I just want what I've got coming to me. Not me. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. So God gives us up to our own ways, and sometimes He will let us alone. This is one of the most tragic truths in the Bible. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse, I believe it's 17, he's speaking of Ephraim. He says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's a frightening statement. Let him alone. John said, there is a sin unto death. I say not that you should pray for it. There are some situations that people can get to where there's no point in even praying for them anymore. I heard a message by Oliver Green one time where the title of his message was, Sinning Away Your Day of Grace. Stopped my car and pulled it over. I got such conviction listening to that thing, and I thought, that's one of those frightening things I've ever heard. Sinning away your day of grace. We would love to think that there's always an opportunity whenever we're ready to come to the Lord. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now is the accepted time. Today, before you hear God say, let him alone. And not only does he do that, he sets a limit. We read that in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Listen to this stern warning. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God set a limit on age. God sets a limit on opportunity. God sets a limit on our response. It's possible to say no one too many times. It's possible to get to the place where the Lord says, I reject you. And that's a very, very serious condition to be in. For some, the parables are explained, he says in verses 1 through 13. But for some, the prophets are explained. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. They will not hear because they will not submit. And he says, this prophecy that we find in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, is fulfilled in these Jewish people. And Matthew follows the Septuagint very closely here in these verses. The prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." You're going to have the opportunity to both hear and see, you Jews, and yet you will not be convinced. And Christ has shown them through His miracles. He has taught them through His preaching. They have seen, they have heard, they have rejected. And now He rejects them. Why? Isaiah tells us again, "For this people's heart is waxed gross. It has become fat," is literally what that means, "through selfish indulgence." These people were not interested in doing something for God. They were interested in doing something for themselves. And all they wanted was not a God who would rule and reign in their lives, but a genie to grant their wishes and then go away. And that's what many people in the world want today. Oh, God, help me. And when He does, now leave me alone. And if you pray those two prayers of "help me" and "leave me alone," when He answers this one, you'll realize how foolish you were. Because God may sometime come to the place where He leaves you alone. The Jews fulfilled that prophecy, and that prophecy condemned those Jews. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. That's why they couldn't see Him. That's why they couldn't hear Him. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. If they hadn't closed their ears, if they hadn't closed their eyes, they would have heard, they would have seen, they would have been saved. But they would not listen. They would not see. They rejected. And what a tragedy that is. Men do not hear with their ears or see with their eyes for the simple reason that they have closed their heart to the Lord. When Isaiah gave that prophecy in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, shortly after, the immediate fulfillment came, of which this is the ultimate fulfillment. The Assyrians showed up, dismembered them by the scores, and took them captive to a nation from which they would never, ever return. Utter destruction. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. First to Isaiah, now to Jesus. Ultimately, people who reject God and His message will know the truth of this prophecy. There's a reason why men reject Christ. It's because they've closed their heart to Him. It's because they will not submit to Him. And as a result, He rejects them. But thank the Lord, there is a reward for those who receive Him. And that's why you must receive Him. He says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see." Isaiah didn't understand this like these people did. "They've not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." The writers of the Old Testament didn't have the understanding that these people have. And may I say to you that the disciples who walked with Jesus Christ did not have the sure word of prophecy that you and I have? Peter himself said that. Speaking of the written word of God, in 2 Peter 1:19, he said, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." He's saying that the written record in this inspired book gives us greater opportunity than those who saw Him with their eyes and handled Him with their hands. What did John say in 1 John 1? "That which we have heard and seen, which we have handled, tell we unto thee, that you may have fellowship with us." That you can have exactly the same kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we had who saw Him on the cross and saw Him after He was raised. Now, if these people were more culpable than the prophets whose prophecies were fulfilled in this chapter, how much more culpable are we who have this word which we can study and examine and learn from over and over and over again? The disciples had Christ in their presence for no more than 3 years. We have in this book Christ in our presence all of our lives. You see what I'm saying? We have a grave responsibility. As a follower of Christ, you have special discernment, he says in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for you see. Blessed are your ears, for you hear. And not only do we have a special discernment, but we have a special dispensation. We now have the opportunity, which even the prophets didn't have, which even the disciples didn't have, to take this book, which is the power of God into salvation, and let it change our lives and proclaim it to others so it will change their lives. The parables were a ministry of judgment. They were a testimony that although Christ would continue to teach His disciples, He would not continue to teach those who had unpardonably blasphemed the Holy Spirit and sinned away their day of grace. It is possible for you to so reject salvation that your opportunity will be over. Now, if you're concerned about that at all today, that's an evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You still have an opportunity if you're under conviction today. But you have no guarantee that if you close your ears and shut your eyes and close your heart to God, that you will have another opportunity. No guarantee. If you're hearing it today and you're concerned about it, now is the time to do something. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Are you talking to me? Yes, I am. Because there are many more things that you and I need to hear from the Lord. And you don't want Him to put you on the shelf or take you home prematurely. You want Him to use you so you can invest for eternity to bring praise and honor to His name. I think it's possible for a Christian to so close his heart to God, to commit a sin unto death. That was about Christians. So don't shut your heart to the Lord today. Don't shut your eyes. Don't close your ears. Don't reject Him, lest He reject you. Some men fail to receive the light they have, and as a result, they end up in darkness. You must receive that light so that you can receive more light. Father, thank you today for the precious word that you've given us. Thank you for the convicting illustration of these parables. Thank you for caring about us, sending Jesus to die in our place, and giving us the Bible to make it plain. May we indeed today have believing hearts and submissive hearts. And if there is a Christian here who can't understand, reveal to them if the real problem is that they won't understand. Show us our unsubmissive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.